Shas Bala.
Special meaning?
Yeah.
Not
as state in Svarim, several sacred texts state that Bilam has a connection to Amalek. There is an allusion to this. Look how interesting it is that the word Bilam and the word Amalek are connected. When one writes the names Bilam and Amalek on two lines, Bilam above and Amalek below, the right half of the two lines, the Beis and the Lamed, the upper line, and the Ayin and the Mem from the lower line will read Bilam. The left half of the two lines, the Ayin and the Mem from the upper lines, and the Lamed and the Kuf from the lower line, will read Amalek. Look at the first two lines in this grid. You see? Whether you read it straight, you see Bilam, and underneath it you see Amalek. And whether you read it, the four letters to the right, the four letters to the left, you see Bilam and Amalek. You see that? The advice is to free oneself from the klipa of Bilam and Amalek is to arouse Ava and Yira. Ava and Yira follow the same pattern as the words Bilam and Amalek. When one writes Yira on one line and Ava on the second line, Yira above and Ava below, the right half of the two lines will read Yira and the left half of the two lines will read Ava. So it's a fascinating idea with the letters that Bilam and Amalek are related, and Yira and Ahava are related. Bilam is the man who wanted to curse the Jewish people, a non-Jewish prophet, who ended up being a blessing for the Jewish people. And Amalek is the first one, who fought against the Jewish people. He broke the ice. Nobody wanted to touch the Jews, and Amalek broke the ice and made others, you know, feel like, okay, it's safe to hurt them because they're not the first. Amalek did it. And these two are connected. What is the connection? We'll soon see. But the answer to this negative is Yira and Ahava. To have a Yira and Ahava to Hashem, what that means, we'll soon see. The explanation of this concept is that the reason Amalek was able to wage war against the Jews is because he descended from Esav. Now, Amalek's attack, in a physical sense, has a spiritual parallel. Because Amalek claimed that he too was Esau's great-grandson, and Avram's great-great-grandson, he felt that he too could express an opinion regarding matters of Torah and holiness. Once Amalek was allowed even a small opening, and given a limited opportunity to express himself, in due course, his characteristics of approach of knowing his master and intentionally rebelling against him came to be manifest. This resulted in Amalek's attacking the Jews and thus cooling off their ardor to accept the Torah. Let's pause for a second. Amalek has a physical part, like there's a real story that happened with Amalek, and there's a spiritual idea of Amalek. The physical idea of Amalek is that we Jews just got the 10 plagues against Egypt, Mount Sinai, splitting of the sea. We were like the most amazing, you know, miraculous nation. Nobody wants to touch what's obviously divine. And Amalek was the first to you know, break the ice and say, hey, we could do it. The spiritual concept of Amalek is as follows, that certain people should not even be invited to your table. And of course, they shouldn't be giving you opinions. Then there are people who they deserve to be invited to your table, and they deserve to have an opinion. There is a concept in Jewish life where there is someone, a thought process, that says, I'm a Amalek. What's Amalek? I'm allowed to be by your table. You know why? Because who's Amalek? Amalek is the grandson of Esav, who's the grandson of Avram. So he finds that like Jewish lineage in him, and he says, oh, I'm one of you. Let me be part of the table. Let me join the conversation. And then he'll say whatever he wants to say. He'll find that Jewish connection in order to be able to be allowed in. And then he'll cool it off He'll do what Amalek does and makes everyone able to attack the Jews because he did it first. Nobody wanted to even get close to us. Everybody was afraid of us. Everybody was in awe of us.
I guess Chabad didn't exist then.
Oh yeah, wouldn't be related to Shia.
No, they would have taken her and made him a chassid.
Now, the same thing we say about Bilam. Look inside. Similarly, regarding Bilam, Talmud, Tractate Sanhedrin, relates that he descended from Lavan. Lavan claimed, "The daughters are my daughters, sons are my sons, and all that you are see is mine." Thus, he too had a connection to the Jews, because the house of Israel was built from his daughters. So Bilam also, we see in the Gemara, the Talmud says, that he was able to have a voice against the Jews, because he says, "Oh, I'm your cousin." If he wouldn't say it, he wouldn't even have the power. Again, you should know, by the way, this also applies to ourselves. The way how our worst version of ourselves gets the better of us is that it first starts by, "Hey, I'm your friend. I'm here to protect you." It justifies its existence by showing you that I'm part of the good side. And then, let me now do my thing. So both Amalek and Bilam are both these voices inside of us that we allow them to have a voice because we feel like they're part of our you know, they belong to us. They're not a stranger. They're part of us.
Same thing like a Yetzirah.
Yeah. But Yetzirah is, you know, like this. A Jewish person really cannot even think of doing something that's clearly against God. It's impossible. The only way a Jew can do something against what God wants is by a slow process. But the first voice will never be, "Go do something idol worshiping. Go do something that's totally against God." It's impossible. It always starts with an Amalek or Bilam, which is a voice that says, "Oh, I'm your uncle. I'm your cousin. I'm part of you." Bilam is Lavan's grandchild. Amalek is Esau's grand. They all have Jewish roots, so to speak. And now, you know, now let me give you my my cooling off, my doubts that I'm going to put into you. But it all starts from like, I have a yichus. I belong inside the room. And this provides guidance for every generation. Someone may come and speak contrary to Torah and its mitzvahs. And it could even bring a certificate proving that he is Yitzchak's great-grandson and Avram's great-great-grandson, and that the ancestors from whom the entire house of Israel was built descended from him. And as such, he has a right to voice a contrary view. Rebbe says every single person could experience a situation where someone's going to say, "I have a certificate. I am a grandson of Yitzchak. I'm a grandson of Lavan. I belong." And listen to me. When a person speaks in such a manner, no allowance should be made for his words. He should be told unequivocally, "We have no authority other than the Father in heaven. The only criterion we have for anything is Torah. For us, there is no other decisive factor, neither lineage nor anything else. Our only touchstone is Torah. If the matter accords with Torah, it is good. If it does not accord with Torah, although the suggestion may be coming from one with lineage of Bilam and Amalek, they have like great ancestry. Since it goes against the Torah, it has no connection to us." The Jewish people, I want to pause for a second, the Jewish people are so lucky, we're so blessed, that we have a Torah. We have a Torah. The Torah gives us the proper mindset to know if something is right or something is wrong. The rest of the world, most people are very, very confused. They hear things and they don't know, is it right, is it wrong? People justify anything. We as humans, we have subjectivity. We're always going to be subjective to ourselves. And we'll justify our actions. We can do the worst thing. Somebody once said, when they go visit the worst criminals in prison, each criminal justifies their actions. Every person, even the worst, will explain to you why it was right what he did. So if that's the case, if humans are controlled by our opinions are formed by how we feel about something, then how do you know if it's right or if it's your own selfish things or if it's objectively correct? Maybe it's just your subjective reality. How do you know it's true?
You gotta weigh it against the bar.
There's no way. In fact, I want to pause. I think I shared a story once. There was a lady, a journalist, she was becoming more religious. She asked me a question. She says, Rabbi, you claim you're a man of truth, you're a man of the Torah. How do you know what you're saying is true? Maybe it's just your opinion. Maybe it's just your perspective on things. She says, I have a proof for my question. Why? Because I'm in the media, and I see that America is divided. But it's divided. You know why? This is why she says, and she's right. She says, because everyone on the right listen or watch television and media that are also on the right. And those on the left listen to television and media on the left. None of them really hear the other side. Which means the media channels know their audience and says, and it goes around in circles. So there's the whole America's divided in every part of the division. Their source of information, a fact of what happened, of a story, is shared to them already in a subjective reality. So how do you know what you're saying? How do you know? She asked me, forget about your opinions. How do you know how do you know the story that you know is what really happened? Maybe it's not what happened. So if you claim you're the truth, how do you know? What did I answer? I said it's very simple. It all starts, the answer is, how you start your day. If you start your day with the media, then you're right. Because the first thing in your day is the foundation of that day. So if you listen to the right media, then you're going to listen to, you're going to learn, you're going to read, you're going to know, and you're going to listen, you're going to process whatever happened that day with those glasses. And you won't even be able to understand a different side of it. But I said, what I strive to do every single day is to learn Torah first. And Torah covers everything. Because whatever happened now, happened in some way earlier in history. And Torah has what to say on every topic. So since Torah is first, and the second thing in my day is media, I take everything with a grain of salt. Nothing becomes my canvas. Nothing becomes my default setting. Because Torah is my default setting. So I can be objective about everything, or at least I could try. We're human, but at least we could try. Because I'm saying, oh, that's the right media speaking. Oh, that's the left media speaking. But if you start your day with the media, that's your canvas, then all your painting will only be whatever the canvas is. You can't make a painting better than the canvas. The canvas has to be a clean canvas, then you can put a painting on it. But the canvas is ruined, what can you do with it? It's your default setting. If your default setting is the right media, you can never hear a left side. That's your starting point. But if your starting point is Torah, then it's different. So the same thing over here. Bilam and Amalek justify their opinions. I'm one of yours, he says. But the Rebbe says the answer is no. It could be Bilam. It could be Amalek. It could sound so good, but it's Amalek and Bilam. It's against Hashem. How do you know what's right or what's wrong? One answer, Torah. If it's in Torah, that's what's called the Even HaBoichen. Even HaBoichen means the barometer to know if it's right or if it's wrong. If it's aligned with Torah, then you know that it's the right thing. If it's not aligned with Torah, it's not the right thing. The Rebbe continues here, page 12. However, properly discerning whether something is in accordance with Torah can be challenging. Look at this. Now the Rebbe asks the next question. People use Torah for their own things, right? People sit and learn Torah, but they can translate Torah to fit their narrative. So I can say Torah, but what are people who take Torah and they use it to their opinions? So how could Torah be objective? How do you know the Torah is objective? What if you're listening to somebody who took Torah and made it subjective? Right?
Yeah.
So what's the answer? Look inside. When one approaches situations with his own ego, then he cannot differentiate whether he does not want to accept another person's instructions and guidance because it runs contrary to Torah or because it runs contrary to his own ego and existence. Therefore, the divine services of awe and love, yir and ahava, are necessary. First, the service of awe and then love, as in the order they are mentioned in the teaching cited previously. Awe and then love. Yira and then Ava. As Tanya states, awe is the beginning of service, its essence and its root. the start of a Jewish person needs to be Yira. What's Yira? Yira means I'm afraid to let Hashem down. Like if you cherish your spouse, you cherish your children, there is an awe. I'm afraid of letting them down. What does it mean, Yiras Hashem? Not afraid of being punished by Hashem. It means I'm afraid of letting Hashem down. I cherish my connection with Hashem. I'm afraid of letting Hashem down. When your start of your Jewish service is Yiras Hashem, then Avas Hashem, and then you learn Torah, then your Torah will be objective. It won't be you're not manipulating Torah to fit your story. But you can allow Torah to affect you because you're approaching it with awe. Yira and Ava. One must begin with a preparatory approach of love and awe. Love being the root of all the positive commandments, and awe the root of all negative commandments, as stated in the section titled Chinuch Katan and Tanya. That source adds that love and awe are also associated with education, with chinuch. In other words, even if a person is not yet intellectually mature, and the person knows the true status of his own soul, nevertheless, he can be educated concerning love and awe. Don't think it's not for me. Oh, here it's Hashem, Avos Hashem, that's great, not for me. Says the Rebbe, Tanya teaches us that every person could start his day, his life, his growth of his spiritual journey with things like Yiras Hashem and Avos Hashem. It doesn't mean the highest level. It means to be excited to do mitzvahs and to be afraid to let Hashem down. To be afraid to someone you cherish, you don't want to let him down. That's Yiras Hashem. When that's accomplished, then he has no reason to be daunted by a Amalek who descends from Avram and Yitzchak, nor even from Bilam. Although in Israel, a prophet comparable to Moshe did not arise, but among the nations of the world, a prophet did arise. And who is he? Bilam, right? Bilam was the greatest prophet. True, the Sifri gives an analogy that Bilam was like the king's butcher, one who merely knew the king's expense account, not his inner thoughts. Nevertheless, his knowledge bore some resemblance to prophecy. And last paragraph, that said, even the simplest of the simple among Israel, if he follows the order of awe and then love, need not to be daunted by Bilam and Amalek. When you have Yira and Ava, then you're able to not be afraid of Bilam and Amalek.